Hi, I'm Chuck Swindoll. On today's program, we'll examine the story of Christ's coming. In Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, we read this, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons." And after my message, be sure to jot down our contact information. We would love to hear from you during this important month of December.
Years before His arrival, God-fearing prophets predicted Israel's coming king. And the Hebrew nation waited for generations before Isaiah's prophecy was finally fulfilled. Was God late? Had He forgotten His children needed to be rescued? What took so long? Well, today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll conclude a special holiday sermon based on Isaiah's prophetic words and Paul's classic summary in Galatians 4. It provides helpful context when we discover the cultural and historical influences on the people who witnessed the very first Christmas. Appropriately, Chuck has titled today's timely message, Learning the Background.
Isaiah 9, verse 6 is a prophecy spoken in the days of Isaiah and written in the days of Isaiah, but will be fulfilled way beyond our time in the kingdom. Look, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." Don't rush past that. One is a reference to Mary, who gave us a child. Another is a reference to the living God, God the Father, who gave us His Son. It isn't just nice poetry. It means something. The child will be born from Mary. The Son will be given by God. And look at this future fulfillment. "And the government will rest on His shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Shalom Prince." Peace Prince. "There will be no end to the increase of His government or of His peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore." It's a reference to the kingdom. Jesus, when He first came, brought a sword. When He first came, there wasn't a lot of peace. When He first came, He had to deal with the Romans. He had to pay the price for sin. And families were torn apart by His first coming because some followed Him, some did not. But His second coming, when He establishes His kingdom, it will be a kingdom of peace. And look at this, the government will be on His shoulders. How good will that be, huh? The government on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. He will reign over as king over all who call themselves king and Lord above all who call themselves Lord. He will be not only Messiah, He will be the Savior of the world and the ruler over all the world. Perfect fulfillment yet to come. Now, before I go any further, let me say a word about the Bible I use because I sometimes refer to the footnotes. Christmas is coming, and some of you need a real Bible. By that I mean you don't have maps in the back of your Bible. So this isn't a real Bible. It's a kind of an elementary Bible. You need to get yourself a study Bible. So here we go. The Bible I use is the New American Standard Bible. It was updated 1995. It's the Ryrie Study Bible, spelled R-Y-R-I-E, Ryrie Study Bible, the expanded edition. You get that? Sounds like I'm doing an infomercial here. Believe me, I don't get a dime out of the Bible that you buy. I just want you to have a Bible. You have no business sitting through a worship service without a Bible. You need a Bible in front of you, and sometime, if you're like me, you need to know what the verses mean. So the footnotes at the bottom will help you know what the verse means. And when you work your way, for example, through Isaiah 9, verse 6, These words, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, are explained in the footnote of the Ryrie Study Bible. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. Some of you thought I had all of this in my brain. I've just been reading it from Ryrie all these years. Well, not always, but sometime. Your eyes look down. Let me show you one more, if I may. Micah chapter 5. Okay, let's go there next. Micah 5. I don't hear one page turning right now. Micah. It's just before Nahum. Okay, it's just after Jonah. Maybe you can do that. Micah. This one you're glad you've gone to vacation Bible school? Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Micah, that's it. Remember when you had to memorize it and you hated it? Now you use it all the time. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Love this. Out of the blue, the prophet writes the words of our father. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, the word means fruitful. How do I know that? Ryrie study notes at the bottom of the page. As for you, Bethlehem, fruitful place, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Now you know what that means. The plans started in eternity past, and from those eternal decrees made by the Godhead, the plan is running its course, and now it includes not only a virgin who will conceive, but a place, Bethlehem. Now, you're ready for the fulfillment? Luke chapter 2. Go there. Isn't this fun? Love stuff like this. Look at Luke 2, and you will automatically remember the words, but now you'll link it to a prophecy made by Micah 5:2. Luke 2 says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabitants of the earth. Stop right there. It's the only time Augustus is mentioned. He thinks he's a big deal. He's a Caesar. He's in charge of the world, he thinks. And so he needs money, so he's going to increase the taxes. Some things never change. And so he decides, I'm going to have all of these provinces that are a part of my kingdom increase their taxes, and so they've got to go in order to register at the census. They got to go to their county seat. We would call it the hometown. That's the place where Joseph and Mary have their roots. So they're going to go back to, wouldn't you know it? Verse 3, everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called, would you believe it? Centuries later, they wind up, not in Jerusalem, not in Bethany, but in Bethlehem. House of bread, it means Bethlehem, the little village of Bethlehem. Or as they say in Germany, the little village of Bethlehem. Bethlehem. What's the big deal? That's exactly what God prophesied. See, he didn't go, let's see. Bethlehem looks good. Let's try that. No, no. But how do you get a couple who are engaged and then after the pregnancy married in Nazareth, home and family there who are never mentioned in the scriptures? You never read about Jesus' grandparents? You never read by name Mary's parents? But that's all in Nazareth. That's where their home is. How do you get them to Bethlehem? Hey, God works through Augustus, who's nothing more than a piece of lint on the page of script. Get off of there. Get out. That's all we need. All right, you've done your job. Scoot. You know why that's exciting? Because what you and I consider powerful is nothing in the hand of God. He moves in the hearts of the king like waters run their own channels, according to Proverbs 21:1. He moves in the hearts of the kings. He moves and carries out his plan. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. plants his footstep on the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright design and works his sovereign will. William Cooper. Exactly what we're seeing here. So Mary and Joseph find their way to Bethlehem. The significance of that, it fulfills exactly what God said. He didn't rush. Everything is just right. You know what's good about all of this? There's a language that's now the lingua franca of the world. You know why? Because Alexander the Great, when he conquered the world, decided there has to be a common language. So he devises Koine Greek. Comes up with it. How great an idea. Thanks, Alexander. Good idea. No, not just Alexander. There's got to be a language to get the gospel out through all these cultures. So let's have a common language. One of the few times the known world has had a common language. Perfect as God would arrange it. Precisely. I've shared this with you before, but maybe it'll remind you of what we said earlier. Way back in 1975, Jay Kessler, who became a president of Taylor University, wrote this. Most people, when they think of Christmas, think of camels swaddling clothes and a manger, but I think of a Ford motor plant. One year, I toured a plant and watched them assemble cars. It was an eye-opener. I'd always had the idea Ford would just guess how many cars they needed, and they'd make that many. They'd decide to make green cars one day and make 2,000 or 3,000, and they'd switch to some other color. But of course, that's not the way they do it. All over America, people walk into Ford dealerships, look around, kick a few tires, and then order a car. A certain model with specific equipment, color, roof, transmission, defroster, etc. The dealer fills out a computer card and an order is placed with Ford. Now, that was back in the days when they did cards. Now it's all done on a PC. But anyway, stay with me. In one city, they make the correct transmission. In another city, they make the roofs. In another, the mirrors. All these places start feeding their products toward the Ford motor plant. The Ford plant has a man who puts on steering wheels. Cars come down the line, and when the green cars come along, you can bet he doesn't get a red steering wheel and put it on. At exactly the right time, the green steering wheels are there. He reaches out, grabs one, sticks it on. That's what happens with each part, the mirror, the roof, the seat covers. Every part shows up at precisely the right instant. Now, brilliant analogy, Kessler. Now, if man is capable of designing such an ingenious system to bring thousands of events and people together with precision, timing just to make a car, imagine what God can do in preparing for his visit to the earth. Just imagine. The Pax Romana kept Joseph and Mary safe on the 90-mile road, serpentine, twisting and turning from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The Hebrews are all ready for that message to come. They're by now meeting in synagogues, a new thing that happened in the in-between the Testament era. The language is now the common language, and how perfectly it fits what God has written. And you know what, folks? I've just hit the high points. It's in every book. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the atoning sacrifices. In Numbers, he's the brazen serpent lifted up in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy, he is the promised prophet. In Joshua, he's the unseen captain, the end of chapter 5 of Joshua. In Judges, he's my deliverer. In Ruth, he's my kinsman. In Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, he's the promised king. In Ezra, Nehemiah, the restorer of the nation. In Esther, he's my advocate. In Job, my redeemer lives. He's my redeemer. In the Psalms, he is my all in all. In Proverbs, he is my pattern. Ecclesiastes, he is my goal. In the Song of Solomon, my beloved. In the prophets, the coming Shalom Prince. And that's just the Old Testament. All the way through, you can read of him and see him coming. Could you give someone the gospel from just the Old Testament? You certainly could. Now, you'll need some details from the New Testament, but you certainly could tell them of the coming Messiah. I want to go back to my opening statement. Rarely does God rush. He's been at this since eternity past. And truth be told, he still hasn't gotten some of your attention. You're still believing the stuff you pick up on the streets or what you were told by some prophet at university or maybe by parents who were misinformed or by a pastor who represented a false religion. God is carrying out his plan and purposes unhurried and unflurried, very carefully moving through time to this very moment. Now I close with three statements that God will not do. Okay? For you who think you've got the edge on this and you don't really need Jesus, let me tell you this first. God is not going to hurry up so he can catch up with you and get your attention. He's not in a hurry. You'll get so far out on the end of that pier that the only thing left is water. You get so far on the end of the rope, the only thing left is a noose. You'll get so stressed out and strained that you'll have to slow down. You know what I believe? That's why we have a Christmas season every year. So quit shopping every moment of the Christmas season. You got enough. It's okay. I looked with amazement as I saw people going to stores at midnight. Some at 4 o'clock, some of them hit with mace or pepper spray. It's like, is that my thanks? Slow down. No wonder you haven't met the Savior. You're running. He's not going to hurry up to get a hold of you. He's going to stop you in your tracks. And he never runs out of ways to do that. Last time I checked, our whole health hangs in his balance. That little electrical spark that makes the heart beat, you got no control over it. He'll slow you down. Here's the second thing God won't do. He's not going to change his plan so that you can get what you want. Are you kidding? You're surrounded by people in the family of God who have learned to be satisfied with what God plans. Isn't life full of surprises? I mean, would you have thought 5 years ago that you would be where you are today through that journey of just 5 years? And that plan that you're living out started in eternity past because he not only planned his son's coming, he planned your arrival. Or does that add significance to your birth, to your life? That he's not going to change his plan so you can get what you want. He's not in a hurry. But that brings me to my third. God is not going to stop dealing with you even though you wish he would leave you alone. He won't. He has a way of disturbing your sleep. Have you noticed? He has a way of affecting your conscience. Today we have learned how he can work through even a Caesar named Augustus. What a name to take for yourself. Could have been Caesar the weakling. But that wouldn't have worked, so we got to go with Augustus. He thought he was an august leader, just like some of you think you're all at great shakes. You're not. Piece of lint on the page that God is trying to touch. Maybe today. Maybe right now. Let's bow our heads. Now that you have slowed long enough to be quiet, now that you have pulled yourself away from the store, given yourself a little room to think rather than acquire, or to receive rather than plan on something to give, maybe it's a good time for you to say, Lord, thank you for staying on my trail. Thank you for the surprising things you bring into my life, including those things that I find very difficult to deal with. You have gotten my attention. And I turn to you today. I give you my life. I believe Jesus died and paid the penalty for my sin in full, and I take him now. Thank you for patiently working with me to come to this place. I am sinful, and I've been separated from you all my life, and today I'm coming to you to take care of my sin, and I'm going to leave it with you. I'm going to trust you because Jesus died for me. I'm through running. I'm coming to you. We love speaking to people in this ministry about their need for the Savior, and it just may be that today's your day. So you need to get a hold of us. You need to talk to us. You need to stop by. You need to come to terms with this. Thank you, Father, for speaking in ways that we can understand, for revealing to us in the profound truths of your book what you have done, what you are doing, and what you plan to do. Forgive us for leaving ourselves out of the picture. We find ourselves where we are today, not out of chance, or simply through consequences of wrong or rewards for right that we have done. We are where we are because of your sovereign leading. And we accept that. We open ourselves to you and your message for us to hear. For some, it's trusting in Christ. For others, it's resting in him. For a few, it's altering their course to get in step with him. Thank you for your patience with us. And thank you that it doesn't end today. You will never leave us alone. So for having come among us, we give you our praise. And now I ask you to work within us to do what only you can do for your glory and for our good. In the matchless name of Jesus, we ask this. Everyone said, amen.
You're listening to a special holiday edition of Insight for Living, featuring a four-part sermon series from Chuck Swindoll titled, From Heaven to Earth, The Story of Christ's Coming. Now, to purchase the CDs or to download the audio files, simply go online to insightworld.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, you can give us a phone call at 1-800-772-8888. You know, we all have those days when small problems blow up into major crises, when little temptations become big choices, when we don't know who to trust or where to turn. Well, the book of Proverbs offers revolutionary wisdom in the midst of these personal struggles. And Chuck has written a book called Living the Proverbs, Insight for the Daily Grind. It's a 300-page hardbound devotional book designed to be read in bite-sized increments. If you're looking for a thoughtful Christmas gift or a personal guide for 2013, be sure to request this time-limited offer. It comes with our thanks when you give a special end-of-the-year donation to Insight for Living. Go online to insight.org. I'll mention this special offer again in just a moment, so be prepared to jot down our contact information. Right now, I'm pleased to say that Chuck is in the studio today with Insight for Living board members Roger Kemp and Mary Graham.
Chuck, there's a growing circle of friends at Insight for Living beginning to make a remarkable impact on the ministry.
Boy, is there ever. Let's hear it for the monthly companions.
Yes, and don't you think it's time to give a good old-fashioned shout-out to them right now?
Absolutely, absolutely. These are the folks who have agreed to give each month and to pray for us regularly, to come alongside us in ways that really become the wind beneath our wings.
And you know, Chuck, I find it so easy because you can actually automate the process. And people tell us they love that. I certainly love it.
Yeah.
Once you sign up, then you don't have to think, did I send my contribution this month? It just automatically goes. Your records are there. It's just very easy.
It is. And we do that with other ministries that we support. Cynthia and I are always so relieved to not to worry about, did we send that gift?
Yeah.
Were we a part of that? To you who are monthly companions, let me pause right here and let me declare how grateful we are for you. Please understand the genuineness of my words. Honestly, folks, it isn't hard to do the math. A monthly companion has 12 times the impact. When the donation, in whatever size of your choice, when it comes January through December, it's wonderful to be able to count on that. And if you've been on the fence thinking about that and you're listening for quite some time, but you don't give regularly, this will resolve the problem. And I urge you to become a part of this circle of close friends as you and we together make an impact on this world that has lost its way. One of the secrets is becoming a monthly companion. Join up. Become a part of it.
All right. Thanks, Chuck. And our thanks to Insight for Living board members Roger Kemp and Mary Graham. Maybe today's the day you decide to become a monthly companion. We'd love to hear from you. If you're listening in the United States, give us a phone call at 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Whether you become a monthly companion or give a one-time donation, we'd like to say thank you by providing the book from Chuck called Living the Proverbs. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Our Christmas celebration continues Thursday with a holiday sermon from Chuck Swindoll called Hearing the Message on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Learning the Background, was copyrighted in 2011, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.